Brethren, it seems like just a very short time ago our convention started, and here we're at the last session. But I'm sure we're going to receive another rich blessing, as we did from our brother Dan on Saturday, and he will minister to us on the subject, Blow Ye the Trumpet. Seven trumpet indeed is sounding, and so we're going to be reminded to blow ye the trumpet. Brother Dan.
Thank you, Brother George. It certainly has been a blessed convention for the family and I to be here. We've learned many lessons in our fellowship and in the discourses that have been presented. When we consider the trumpet, or the word trumpets, plural, you'll find that word appears over 100 times in the scriptures. And they usually, the first appearance is usually in connection with the nation of Israel and their journeys and in their wilderness wanderings. And there are many interesting details found in the scriptures concerning the blowing of a trumpet. Concerning Israel, we recall after the children of Israel escaped from Egypt, it was in the first month of their second year while they were in the wilderness of Sinai that the tabernacle was fully set up. And we recall a cloud covered this tabernacle by day and had the appearance of fire by night. And instructions were given to Moses at that time that when this cloud moved, the children of Israel would break camp and they would journey to another location wherever this cloud stopped. Now, these details are found in Numbers, the ninth chapter. But in connection with the journeying of the camps, Moses was instructed by the Lord at that time to furnish two silver trumpets for the Israelites. We read about this in Numbers, the 10th chapter. Numbers, the 10th chapter. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Make thee two trumpets of silver, of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly, and for the journeying of the camps. And when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves together at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And if they blow but with one trumpet, then the princes, which are heads of the thousands of Israel, shall gather themselves unto thee. When ye blow an alarm, then the camps that lie on the east parts shall go forward. When ye blow an alarm the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall take their journey. They shall blow an alarm for their journeys. But when the congregation is to be gathered together, ye shall blow, but ye shall not sound an alarm. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow with the trumpets, and they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations. And if ye go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then ye shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies. Also, in the day of your gladness, and in your solemn days, and in the beginning of your months, ye shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that ye may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. Now, so these two silver trumpets here, they were to be used mainly for four reasons. Number one, the calling of the assembly together. Number two, when the journeying of the camps, when this cloud would move. Number three, for a sound of an alarm of war. And then number four, for the celebrating of the various festivals. And we can imagine that the sound of the trumpets certainly had to carry a long distance to notify the Israelites who encamped around their tabernacle. The sound had to be clear and distinctive for the various alarms or commands so that they can react accordingly. The people also had to listen carefully to the sound of the trumpets themselves and obey the command to, was it an alarm or was it a call to assembly? Now, in Ezekiel, the 33rd chapter, there is also a lesson of the blowing and listening to a trumpet. Ezekiel, the 33rd chapter, verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come, and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So from Ezekiel here, in the blowing of a trumpet, there's two distinct warnings or admonitions for the house of Israel. Israel, number one, was to listen clearly to the trumpet. They were to react accordingly. And number two, the watchman who was appointed to sound the trumpet is charged with a life and death responsibility. If he failed to sound the alarm and a life was taken, the watchman's blood was required. Now, the Apostle Paul, in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 14, he spoke about the uncertain sound of a trumpet. 1 Corinthians 14. Now, this was in regards to the speaking in foreign language, the gift of speaking in tongues. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 6. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine, and even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So this trumpet here, this lesson here, must not give an uncertain sound. Now, in the book of Revelation, we find seven stars or angels who during the gospel age are shown to blow trumpets. Turn with me first to Revelation chapter 1, verse 13. Verse 13. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Now, the mystery of what is said here is explained in verse 20. Verse 20, it says, The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks, which thou sawest, are the seven churches. Or seven churches. So, this one Son of Man walks in the midst of seven candlesticks, the seven stages of the Gospel Age Church, and he holds in his he holds seven stars in his right hand, indicating an oversight that is complete and that these angels come under the guidance and the protection and the care of our Lord. And these angels were given trumpets to blow. In Revelation chapter 8, verse 2, it says, "And when he had opened the seventh seal," there, that's verse 1. Verse 2, "And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." And then in verse 6 it says, "And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound." And then in verse 7, the first angel sounded. And it continues into the seventh angel sounds in Revelation 11, 15. Now these stars or angels were special messengers of the church in each epoch of the gospel age. They were bearers of heavenly light, whatever light was then due. They were spiritual enlightenment and bearers of instruction. As each messenger would make his appearance on the scene, he was doing a work to help and to edify and to inform the church. Now, as the lessons of the Old Testament reveal, the sound of the trumpet must be distinct, not an uncertain sound. And the Israelites, upon hearing the sound, they reacted accordingly. So also, we believe, during the Laodicean phase of the church, when the seventh angel sounded, the message he gave was clear and accurate, pointing chronologically to the dawning of a new day. In Revelation 11, 15, we read, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Now, the kingdom of this world, who is the prince of this world but Satan? And the word kingdoms here is singular in the Greek. Satan's kingdom has become our Lord's and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now, as natural Israel reacted accordingly to the sound of the trumpet, so also spiritual Israel reacts to the proclamation of the seventh trump. When the seventh angel sounded, it says in verse 15 that there were great voices in heaven proclaiming and announcing the kingdom. Who are these voices? We believe the living members of the church, spiritual Israel, are evidently the active agents in the Lord's service, great voices announcing the kingdom. And these voices, human voices and human agents, who have some measure of light in respect to the times which we are living in, the harvest time, the time of the establishment of the kingdom, must have learned this fact from some source. It said the seventh angel sounded. We have all gotten that truth from one source. The truth and knowledge of God's plans and purposes that we find here in the chart of the ages in back of me, they're not found in some Christian bookstore. Truth doctrines are not taught in Christendom. These voices have the keys which unlock the mysteries of the Bible and are able to harmonize and to harmonize the entire plan and scriptures. And these keys are really from the Lord, because the Lord held the angel or the messenger in his right hand. In Revelation 3:20 it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." It is an announcement to the church of Laodicea, the last stage of the gospel age church, the time we're living in. "If any man hear my voice," it says, "and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." And that is to sup with him, not in a temporal feast, but a spiritual feast. It is a feast of present truth. The faith which was once delivered unto the saints and then was lost sight of during the dark ages, the two witnesses, the Old and the New Testaments, being clothed in sackcloth of the dark of dead languages. Those precious doctrines which are the foundation of our faith have been restored to us by our present Lord through a human instrumentality. The seventh angel sounded. We did not get our knowledge on these doctrines by just reading our Bibles alone and then individually coming up with the same conclusion that we find on the chart of the ages. That's not the Lord's method. So the seventh messenger and the great voices in heaven proclaiming the commencement of the kingdom, that is, Satan's kingdom has become our Lord's and is Christ, begins with our Lord's return. Kingdom work begins with our Lord's second advent. Our Lord brought this out in a parable in Luke, the 19th chapter. Luke, the 19th chapter, it is verse 12. And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country and to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. The nobleman is our Lord Jesus, who went into a far country. He had gone to prepare a place for the church. Recall when he said, if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And then in verse 15 of this 19th chapter, and it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, that is, at his return in 1874, he is invested with the majesty, the authority, and power of a kingdom. At his return, having received the kingdom, then he commanded those servants to be called unto him. So the first work, first part of kingdom work, is the reckoning with his servants, as this parable of Luke illustrates. And there are several scriptures, as you well know, which state that the dead in Christ, the faithful ones, are risen and exalted with our Lord at his return. One scripture is found in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. Verses 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. God will bring with him, that is, through Jesus he will bring the world of mankind. And then in verse 15, and this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming, the parousia of the Lord shall not prevent or precede, as the Greek says, them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The faithful sleeping in death will be resurrected and reckoned with, rewarded before the reckoning and rewarding of the living members of the church begins. And in verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. This is the message of the voices in heaven in our time. They comfort and they exhort and communicate one to another this fact of the commencement of the kingdom. A second scripture in dealing with his servants at his return is found in 1 Corinthians 15, 51. 1 Corinthians 15, 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. As Paul said to the Corinthians, that this was a mystery. we, that is, the church, would not all have to sleep in death awaiting the resurrection morn, but he said that we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. It was a long time before Paul's words in declaring this mystery saw a fulfillment when the dead were raised incorruptible, approximately 1,800 years later, waiting for the kingdom to come. And the Apostle Paul used the terms the last trump here in Corinthians, meaning the seventh or series of symbolic trumpets of Revelation. The Apostle Paul, he used the term in writing to the Thessalonians in the 16th verse of the fourth chapter that we read, the trump of God, the last trump and the trump of God. We believe the last trump and the trump of God are one and the same. They're expressed in different terms. The last trump especially refers to the Lord's work and covers the day of the Lord, as 1 Corinthians 5:2 brings it out. Now, a third scripture in dealing with his servants at his return is found in Revelation, the 14th chapter, verse 13. 14:13, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Lord, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Now, of course, death is always a disaster, but in this scripture it says, blessed are the dead who die. The dead here would refer to those already dead to the world, crucified with Christ, but alive as new creatures. When they die, if they were faithful, they would not have to sleep in death. But as Paul spoke of a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. The key word is from henceforth. Henceforth death, but from henceforth death may be a blessing. From henceforth what? We believe that is the first work of our returned Lord in dealing with his servants, the raising of the sleeping saints in 1878. And so while doing kingdom work in the present life, our works and our labors are worrisome to the flesh. We are new creatures in earthen vessels. And the blessed dead who rest from their labors, from doing kingdom work in a mortal body, are now changed to an incorruptible one. And their works do follow with them, as this is expressed in the Diaglot. Their works do follow with them. Now, why did we say 1878 as the date of the raising of the saints? Well, at the death of Jacob, the age of the patriarchs, that ended the age of that age in the fleshly Israel was founded, dealing with the 12 sons of Jacob, the Jewish age on the chart. And at the death of Jesus, the fleshly house of Israel was ended. They were cast off. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And a new spiritual house of Israel was founded. And the difference between the death of Jacob and the death of Jesus is 1845 years. And according to the scriptures in Jeremiah and Isaiah and Zechariah, the gospel age is the double of the Jewish age. That is to say that the period in which the nation of Israel was cast off as a people from God's favor, it equals in length when they enjoyed this favor. And according to the double of disfavor beginning in 33 A.D., it must have ended in 1878 A.D., 1845 years later. But each of these dates, 33 A.D. and 1878 A.D., have an event even of greater importance than the loss and the return of favor to fleshly Israel. 33 A.D. witnessed the resurrection of our Lord, the head of the Christ. 1878 witnesses the resurrection of the sleeping saints, the body of Christ, 1845 years later. So this is the class to which Paul said, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth. Now, just a moment of clarification. In Revelation 11:15, it says, when Satan's kingdom has become our Lord's and his Christ. Now, it doesn't mean that Satan is out of control from the start. Our Lord has returned as king and with his kingdom. A new king has come in and has taken possession of the present kingdom. Revelation, the 20th chapter, verses 1 and 2, it said that, I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. The angel from heaven laid hold on him, our Lord, at his second advent. He entered his house. And then it goes on to say, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into a bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. The word bound here means restraint. Satan is restrained from, and his power and his influence are being bound from our Lord's second presence. And the latter are some portion of that 1,000 years. His restraint is so complete that it is likened to solitary confinement. In the pit, a seal set upon him. Satan had full liberty to deceive the nations for over 6,000 years. And when this angel came down from heaven, he restrained Satan to some degree from the liberty that he once had. Later on comes the time of complete restraint and confinement, and that the nations would no longer be deceived by him until the end of that 1,000-year period. So we have seen that the kingdom begins with our Lord's second advent. He is present, establishing his kingdom. We have seen the first part is the reckoning with his servants. The dead in Christ rise first. We have seen the church members still in the flesh since the king is here. The new dispensation already having commenced. These living members have the privilege to proclaim the kingdom work begun and proclaim the new dispensation. And it is only for the living members at this end of the age. It could not have been proclaimed at any other time. And it is indeed a privilege to proclaim the kingdom being set up. It is important, and it is a work that must be proclaimed. When our Lord rode into Jerusalem on an ass in 33 A.D., he was fulfilling prophecy of Zechariah 9:9. And it said in Zechariah 9:9, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon the colt, a foal of an ass. And then, in order to fulfill this prophecy, and when he rode into Jerusalem, Luke writes in the account, it is Luke, the 19th chapter of Luke. It is verse 37 we want. Luke 19, verse 37. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Verse 39, And some of the Pharisees, and from among the multitudes, said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. This is because God caused it to be written before in prophecy. And not one jot or tittle of this prophecy would fail of Zechariah. So likewise, if we do not proclaim kingdom work begun. The stones would cry out. We would lose the privilege. And our Lord would find others, other voices in heaven to cry out and proclaim this message. In the third volume, on page 237, this is paragraph 1. It says, "The mission of the feet, which is no insignificant part of the kingdom work, will be accomplished. Though their message is popularly hated and discredited, and they are despised by the world as fools for Christ's sake, as all his faithful servants have been throughout the gospel age, yet before they are all changed and joined to the glorified members beyond the veil, they, as agents of the kingdom, will have left such records of the kingdom and its present and future work as will be most valuable information to the world and to the undeveloped and overcharged children of God who, though consecrated to God, will have failed to so run as to obtain the prize of our high calling." And that is from page 237 of the third volume. Now, turn with me to Joel, the second chapter. Joel, the second chapter, it says, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains. A great people and a strong, there hath not been over the like, neither shall there be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden, before them paradise restored, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing will escape them." Now, we are admonished here to blow ye the trumpet in Zion. And the meaning of Zion, who it refers to in Scripture, sometimes has double and triple applications. Now, it is generally considered that Joel's prophecy would date back to the reign of Uzziah, king of Judah. "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion" would be a warning that would outline a prophecy which would later develop in literal Zion, a prophecy of the advancing army of the Assyrians coming in to spoil Israel's land. That would be followed later by a second application, the Babylonians and King Nebuchadnezzar against Israel's last king, Zedekiah. As centuries would roll around, we see a widening and enlargement of prophecy, a triple application to Joel's prophecy, reaching to our day, with the blowing of the seventh trump and the last trump, the trump of God. Why do we say our day? Well, as Joel said in verse 2, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness. And we believe we have entered into that day, which can only get worse from here on. Now, as spiritual Israelites, we are admonished to blow ye the trumpet in Zion, in nominal Zion, a warning to Babylon of the judgment pronounced against her. Christendom, the so-called professed kingdom of the Lord. It would include warnings to all people, the reason for the events taking place, the causes for the day of vengeance, causes for the time of trouble. "Blow ye a trumpet in Zion," it would include instruction and encouragement to spiritual Zion, the true church of God. "Blow ye a trumpet in Zion," it would include literal Zion, a word of encouragement and comfort that their to natural Israel that their double is over. Let us consider just a few scriptural bases for the various warnings, the encouragements, and the messages to these Zion classes. We'll only have time to cover nominal and spiritual Zion. We won't deal with natural Israel. To spiritual Zion as a word of encouragement. Isaiah 52:7, it says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth." Now, as John the Baptist had the privilege to proclaim our Lord at his first advent, where he said in John 1:26, "There standeth one among you whom ye know not." Later on, 70 others were sent forth with this harvest message too, to reach all the Israelites within the borders of the Promised Land. So in the present harvest, there must be a corresponding or proclamation of Jesus, not Jesus in the flesh, but as King of Glory and the work he is doing. And then it goes on with Isaiah, the 8th verse, Isaiah 52:8, "Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice. With a voice together shall they sing. For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion." Now, I read that from the King James, but the Farrah Fenton translation of this verse 8 has, it says, "Shout together and cheer when clearly you see that the Lord comes to Zion." Revised Standard Version has it, reads this way, "For eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion." So with these other translations, it implies the watchers see eye to eye on the fact our Lord has returned, for the seventh trump has sounded. The emphasis is on the return of the Lord to Zion. They see clearly this fact. We don't believe that the consideration is eye to eye on all other spiritual matters at his return, but at the fact of his return. Let's consider another scripture, Matthew 24:30. Matthew 24:30 says, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven." The word "sign" in the Greek means evidence. That is, then shall appear the evidence or the proof of the Lord's presence at his second advent. The seventh angel sounded, pointing chronologically to this date. Our Lord at his second advent is the Lord of the harvest. He has a golden crown, a sharp sickle in his hand. In verse 31, it says, "And he shall send his angels with a great trumpet." He shall send his angels with a great trumpet, "and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other." His angels are his messengers, the spirit begotten ones who gather together his elect, are centered together in the secret place of the Most High. Our Lord said in Matthew 9:37-38, Matthew 9:37-38, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." So we should feel a measure of responsibility in the work, even though he himself is the Lord of the harvest. So on this side of the veil, we have the privilege to gather, to help, to encourage the elect. Now let us consider another application. "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion," a warning to nominal Zion. It's been said from this platform before, "Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues." The system has fallen from divine favor. From a divine standpoint, she is no longer a golden cup in the Lord's hand to dispense divine truths. And many will reject the message as the angels go forth with a trumpet. But we find two parts to the harvest, the gathering of wheat and the binding and the burning of tares. Upon hearing the sound of a trumpet, many are bound tighter and tighter into their nominal creeds. But we are told in Revelation that a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and he cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. Then they will be burnt or cease to be tares. They will no longer be misled into thinking that they are the true church of God. So as we go forth with this sound of the trumpet, Ezekiel 2:5 states, whether they hear or whether they will forbear, whether they refuse to hear, yet shall they know that there hath been a prophet among them. So in this sense, our message will also be one of sowing seeds for the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. This is implied in another scripture in Psalms 87:5, and of Zion, that is the heavenly Zion, the church, and of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there. So the world will know and remember those who told them of the message of the kingdom. Now, in the time we are living in, we see men's hearts failing them for fear and looking after those things which are coming upon the earth. And since we have the Holy Spirit, the power of God, to understand the times and the seasons, blow ye the trumpet in Zion. We can proclaim the day of vengeance of our God, as brought out in Isaiah 61:2. When the seventh trumpet sounded, proclaiming Satan's kingdom has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, Revelation 11:18 stated, and the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come. Now that is a natural consequence of the Lord's reign having begun, and the national judgment placed upon the nations as they find their creeds torn to shreds, their standards and their authorities losing powers, being cast off and disregarded. See, the work of our Lord, what he will do at the beginning of his reign, will produce a great time of trouble. Another illustration of these angry nations, particularly those of the rulers who govern Europe prior to World War I. That's contained in a prophecy in Daniel, which illustrates the smiting of a human-like image which Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream. And it says, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Of course, the first work of the setting up of the kingdom would be the raising of the sleeping saints. And this image, according to the prophecy, was to be smitten by a stone, cut out of a mountain without hands. And this stone represents the kingdom of God. And Daniel said that that stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And we believe the former church-state rulership in Europe prior to 1914 have already been destroyed. And during the intervening years from World War I and through World War II, and the remaining fragments, even today, even now, are being broken further in preparation of being blown away as the chaff from a summer threshing floor. Europe is no longer ruled by Gentile times royalty, but by governments which have arisen out of the masses of the people. And many independent nations today, fragments of the image prior to 1914, were colonized, not only in Europe, but in other continents. And I believe every one of us can see the continual fragmentation of nations even today as you look at world events. But before it's all over, we expect to see a triple alliance between a beast, a false prophet, and a dragon, as spoke about in Revelation. But that coalition will collapse also. So as the nations are angry, men's hearts failing them for fear, we can proclaim the day of vengeance of our God. But Isaiah, in his prophecy, he said to proclaim much more. He said to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. The Lord's people have a ministry to perform, not only to those who mourn in nominal Zion, but all that mourn, to all the repentant and confused. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain until now, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And since the God of this world has blinded the eyes and minds of mankind, they are not waiting intelligently for this. Their hearts are failing for fear. But we can give them the beauty for ashes, the beauty of the resurrection for the ashes of death. We can give them the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. We can tell them about the loving kindness of our God for all their disappointments and all their sorrows in this present time and this present life. In our ministry to blow ye the trumpet in Zion, you know, we may feel we are so insignificant. We're not qualified. We may feel that no one would take notice and listen to us anyway. But we have a precious promise in Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And that would include our ability, wherever we are, to present the truth to others in the most effective manner. I have found the April 7th Manna Comet very helpful along this line. The April 7th Manna Comet says, if you have no burning zeal to preach the good tidings of great joy, pray earnestly and faithfully and persistently for it, and strive for it, and you will soon have it. If you have a zeal and love for the gospel and lack ability to present it, pray for the ability while you make full use of what you have. If you have the zeal and the ability and lack an opportunity, take it to the Lord in prayer, and as soon as you can, telling him that you are faithfully using all the opportunities you have, then watch for more opportunities without slacking your hand to use the various humblest and smallest within your reach. The April 7th Manna. So, brethren, none of us are so strong that we can't use the support and the encouragement of others. It was, remember, Simon who helped Jesus bear his cross, and the opportunity to bear the cross for the members of the Lord's body is still with us. And by prayer, we can be companions of those so used. So as 1 Corinthians 3:9 states, let us be laborers together with God as this kingdom is being proclaimed and set up. We recall the convention theme text, the banner above me. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. So, brethren, let us blow ye the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain.
Thank you, Brother Dan, for bringing to our attention the wonderful privilege we have of declaring the precious truths of the harvest message, to proclaim the message of the seventh trumpet. Just two more announcements in closing. We have love from Sister Mary Ellers in Texas to the convention. And for the Chicago brethren, there's an outline for next week's study. So it's on the table as you leave the auditorium, so do pick up the outline for our next week's study on Lord, Increase Our Faith. Well, brethren, this brings to a close our days of convention together. May we take the lessons that we have learned and endeavor with all our might to apply them in the days and weeks, months to follow. Lunch will be served following this service, as usual, in the dining room to your right.
Holy Father, we approach your throne of grace at the close of this 3-day of convention here. We thank you for the privilege of being here. We thank you for the lessons that we have learned through your scriptures, and we pray we might take more earnest heed to the thoughts that we have studied about and read about in this most holy faith, which we hold so precious and dear to each one of us. We pray that we have learned more of your wisdom and your justice and your love and your power. And may what we have learned at this convention, may it be stepping stones to a closer walk with thee. We thank you for the loving hospitality and labor of love of the brethren in Chicago here, which have made this possible, and the labor of love which has gone, and their sacrifices behind the scenes, which we don't know of, which has been a blessing to each and every one attending here. We ask your blessing now as we break and the temporal provisions which have been provided. We pray your blessing upon us until we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.